Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Almighty God and Father, we praise you because we have seen the wonders of your love. And Father, we remember and celebrate that this morning as we worship you, as we give you thanks for your most marvelous gift, as you have granted us your Son, a Savior to be born, who has set us free. And Father, we thank you and we praise you as we recognize, perhaps even just a glimmer of how precious this gift really is. Father, it's hard for us to understand what it is for our Savior to be born here on earth, to lay his glory by, to not consider equality with you something to be grasped, but humbling himself. And you, sending your only begotten Son, your beloved Son, to become our Savior. Father, all that we can do is adore you for it and give you thanks. And we thank you that you have freely given us this gift. There's no way in which we would be able to deserve the birth of your Son. No way in which we could live up to it or cause you to make it happen unless you would freely will it. And that's what we see as your Son is born, as our Savior comes to this earth. But Father, for that very reason, we also humble ourselves this morning as we come before you full of thanksgiving and joy. We humble ourselves as we recognize that your precious gift, your gift that was freely given, is also the necessary gift. And that it is us, our sin, the curse that was upon us and upon creation that made this gift necessary in order for us to be saved. And Father, we humble ourselves as we realize what that tells us about us. The impossibility of us able to save ourselves. The utter need for you to step in and to do the miraculous and to save us as your work and your work alone. And so, Father, may from that humility there be all the more thanks and all the more adoration for this wonderful gift. Father, may you receive all the glory in heaven and on earth, and may our voices be joined to that angel choir that sings the praises of your mighty acts, both as they have happened, Father, in the birth of your Son, and as they continue to happen today. Father, may we praise and glorify you, and would you bless us as we call upon your name. We pray all this in Christ's name alone. Amen. This morning, in connection with our text, we'll first turn to the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 60. We'll read verses 1 through 7 of this prophecy of Isaiah. It talks about light shining and coming, so certainly we can think of stars there, even if they're not mentioned. But more than that, it'll talk about treasures and riches, gold and incense being brought to God's people. And that sense of the restoration of God's people, as they have been in exile, as the Lord had punished them for their sins, but that they would be restored. And as we will be turning to the wise men this morning in that story, it all becomes very clear also how it's fulfilled as Jesus Christ is worshipped and adored by those who come from the east. So Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 7. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth of the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth will serve you. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. So far, the reading of God's word, then, in preparation for our text, we'll sing from Psalm 147, stanzas 1 and 2. Let's now turn this morning to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 12. So here we find events just shortly after Jesus was born, as it mentions in verse 1. Depending on the time of travel, perhaps they had been a month, or where they were coming from, a month, 2 months on the road. But what we do know is that Mary and Joseph and Jesus are still in Bethlehem, and that around the time of Jesus' birth, even in the East, men know of his birth and go and seek him. And so Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So far, the reading of God's word for us this morning. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the birth of our Savior tends to fill us with wonder. And we find that reflected in all of the passages that relate to us exactly what happened as our Savior entered this world. And we see it and hear it reflected in those hymns that we tend to sing at this time. We may all have a sense of where this wonder comes from. It's a combination of, on the one hand, this most remarkable act of God in this unremarkable form. Right? The doctrine of the virgin birth. Birth or conception granted by the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet, also a Savior that is born. Like every one of us. The extraordinary with the ordinary. The glory of God and all of his power and wisdom and grace revealed in humility. It truly is a celebration of the Son of God in the form of man. And this morning, as we look at another one of these passages that relate to us, the events around Jesus' birth, the Magi who visit Jesus, we find the same combination presented in a couple of different ways, all leading us and bringing us to that sense of wonder and worship and glory to God. And the wonder in this story begins right at the beginning, as we hear that after Jesus had been born in Bethlehem, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star rising or in the east and have come to worship him. And right there, we have some of the key details that make this story memorable, but also that fill us with intrigue and wonder. Like, who are these Magi? And where did they come from? Who are these Magi? Well, really, it's a title that is given to these men. We also don't know how many they were. The fact that there's three gifts have often given rise to the idea that maybe there were three of them. We don't know. And it's a title that was used for different people in different positions over the years. But it often referred to someone who, as we often know, as if it's often translated, are wise men, perhaps religious, kind of a priestly wise men, sometimes more perhaps the academia, scholars who were particularly knowledgeable about all things, but astronomy, for example, the stars. can think to Bible stories like Daniel at the court of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel was a very studied man, was an advisor, and was then also sometimes asked to interpret dreams or signs and what they meant. And certainly that seems to all fit very well in this story, doesn't it? These wise men come. Why? Well, because they've seen a star. They noted something new, or they noted something significant, and they had a sense of an understanding of what it meant. And they had the means to travel. They had a certain standing that allowed them an audience in Jerusalem, some kind of dignitaries perhaps. All of this is lending to the significance of who these men are and the position that they had. And they came from the east. Again, we kind of wonder exactly what is described by it. Suggestions have been made. Babylon, Persia, Arabia perhaps, fulfilling various prophecies in the Old Testament, describing those centers of learning and astronomy in Babylon and east of it, in Persia. All could very well work. But we just have to even think of what we looked at on Sunday with Balaam coming from the east. It was mentioned that came from close to the Euphrates, closer to Babylon, or Daniel, also Babylon, that would fit well with the context of these men. They're not just wise men, but they're in many ways the epitome of worldly wisdom and scholarship. They represent that Gentile, non-Jewish wisdom who seek to understand the things when it comes to stars and signs, and would fit very well with that biblical theme of power and wisdom of men in Babel or Babylon. But regardless of where they come from, what we do know is what drew them to Jerusalem. But they noticed something in the sky. But again, the story in some ways just leaves us intrigued, because what did they see? They saw a star. And so today there have been all kinds of suggestions as to the astronomical event that was what they witnessed. And some of the ones with the strongest support may be that it was, you know, the birth of a star. Right? Something new that also then gave rise to that idea that a new ruler may rise up. Another particular interesting one is that there was an alignment at that time of Jupiter and Saturn in the constellation of Pisces, which apparently, if you read their learning and their scholarship, might have suggested a world ruler being born in Judea. But we don't really know. And nor, if we read this story, would any of those truly explain the kind of supernatural guidance that the star gave them as they came to the place they needed to be in Bethlehem. I mean, that sounds far more like the Lord himself or an angel leading the people, as he did back in the desert with a column of fire, than any particular star that stands at the heavens. So likely, yes, there's more going on than any one particular event. And what we do know is that even without the wisdom of the Magi, we have these Old Testament references to a star rising out of Jacob. We saw that in Numbers 24 on Sunday. We see, again, as we read Isaiah, of lights rising, glory rising on Israel, and nations coming to see it. And we may often think of that more figuratively, like we use stars for all kinds of different people today, but it is clear that in the case of the king, the birth of the Son of God, the heavens truly declare the glory of God and of what has just happened. A child has been born. The Son of God, the Savior of the world. And the Magi followed his star. And we don't need to know all the events, do we, to get a sense of the majesty that is conveyed in this passage of this newborn king. the extraordinary power and significance. The Lord, who calls all the stars by name, as we just sang, has placed His star, the star of His Son, in the heavens. And it draws even wise men from distant nations to come and pay tribute. Great things have been put in motion. God is rising up His greatest servants so that even distant nations hear about it in the most marvelous way. And yet all of that is contrasted in the story with that ignorance, that the quiet, I guess, in Jerusalem. As the wise men, the Magi, come to Jerusalem, Herod and the city are disturbed. They're shocked. I mean, logically, the Magi estimated that the place for a king or a future king to be born or to have been known about would have been Jerusalem, the capital, the royal city. Anyone's guess would have been that he was born of nobility or some kind of ruling class. And even if that weren't the case, that someone in Jerusalem would know about it. Maybe they expected to find a city excited, anticipating what great things this child would do. Maybe even hoping that this king, this child, would be someone who could dethrone Herod. For you may know this already, as we know this story of Herod, but he was not a good king. As we go on to read in Matthew chapter 2, and the massacre in Bethlehem, he was a paranoid ruler as all get out, and murdered anyone, even family, who he saw as a threat. So Herod being disturbed by the news is really not that surprising, as we know from Herod from other sources. He would not allow for any threat to his power. And he would know that there are families in Israel that would have a more legitimate claim to the throne than his own. And now there are Eastern dignitaries, delegates who seek to honor such a king. Would they ally with him? Would they support him? I can only imagine the fear in Herod's head. But he helps the Magi and himself by making the necessary inquiries. He asks them, Where is this king of the Jews prophesied to be born? And the answer, based on Malachi 5 verse 2, is in Bethlehem, the town of Judah. The chief priests and teachers know their Bible well. They knew the promises of God. They knew what to expect. They're not completely ignorant, but as we read this passage, what stands out is that we do not hear of anyone else in Jerusalem wanting to find out the truth, except for Herod. And he has his own agenda. Do you see it this morning? There is this back and forth between those who are in the know, those who are knowledgeable, and those who are ignorant, who do not know. The Magi know that he is born, but they have to ask, where could we find such a king? The chief priests and teachers of the law know where he will be born, but they had no idea that this prophecy actually had been fulfilled. But as their knowledge comes together, then the question is, well, now what? Will you go and find out? Bethlehem is about, 6 miles, 10 kilometers from Jerusalem. It's not a big ask for those who desire to find the Christ and to come to know the King of the Jews. That's so telling, isn't it? Here we have the blend of ignorance and knowledge as long as the search continues for this Messiah. Dignitaries from the east have come to the city. They speak of the birth of the King of the Jews, and the city is disturbed, but nothing more than that. And maybe it's tempting for us this morning to think like, yeah, why didn't they go? Why didn't they check it out? And judge the Jewish response. Shouldn't they understand the remarkable events taking place? Wouldn't they get the hints, the fact that there's men from the east coming to Jerusalem, that city things are afoot? But brothers and sisters, this is the human heart on display. This is our heart on display. Even the miraculous, even the most remarkable will not break through our hardened heart to bring about faith. As so often in Scripture, God may do the most remarkable things. He may do miracles after miracles, and yet the people do not understand. If it were just the case that God had to display His glory and we would all trust in Him, then all that He had to do would be to reveal His glory and reveal His power, and we would all be amazed and we would follow Him. But our problem isn't that we haven't been amazed enough by God's glory. It's how we choose to ignore it and oppose it in sin and rebellion. It starts to reveal to us what makes Christmas and the birth of our Savior remarkable and why it had to be that way. Our salvation from our sins required a King who would not only be glorious, though He certainly is that, but one who would also lay His glory aside to become like us. Not born in the center of power, not born in the center of influence, not born with money, just simply born according to the promise of a prophet many, many years ago and in a small town of Bethlehem. And so the wise men go to Bethlehem. They go to seek this King. And the star guides them to the house they need to find. And it describes wonderfully for us. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. They were overjoyed. But what was there in Bethlehem that could have made them so happy? On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Aren't those remarkable verses this morning? Here's a child and his mother, a house in Bethlehem. There's nothing royal about this house. It's not a palace. Yes, a star has drawn them to this house. But what do they see? What did they really see that would cause them such joy? But that they believed that here this child, simple, ordinary child, is the King. They worship Him. And they unpack their gifts. They have gold and incense. Incense that you may burn and smells nice, and myrrh, balm, and oil. This is likely also the source of the legend. As I said, there's three wise men. It doesn't mention it. And as some suggested, these gifts may have some symbolic meaning, but even that's likely a bit fanciful. Better is to just recognize what we did as we read from Isaiah 60. What they bring are these gifts that God said He would bring to Israel, that show that the glory of Israel has been restored, that the nations would bear tribute to the King of the Jews, and that this is happening. Like many years before, the Queen of Sheba heard of Solomon and all his wisdom and came and brought gifts to honor this King. Now from the east come these magi to give glory, worship and honor to the great King of David. And again, we notice a stark contrast between the recognition that prophecy is being fulfilled. We may see this, look, Israel's glory really is being restored. God himself is among them. Their Savior is here. Here in this child and his mother is something greater than any temple any king could build. Something greater than any palace. Something greater than all of the wisdom of Solomon that was renowned through the world. This really is the glory of Israel, to whom the nations, which includes us, will bow in true worship. And yet at the same time, when it describes what they see and what filled them with joy, is a child, a glory that is hidden, a glory that requires the eyes of faith to see. That yes, the star was not mistaken. It led to him, the hope of all the world, the king who will receive all power and dominion in heaven and on earth. As we note with Matthew that these gifts are unpacked and laid before the child, Jesus, the signs of the fulfillment of God's promises are there. God has not forgotten his people. And though they're under Roman rule, God's kingdom will be glorious and go out in power again to be established and revealed among his people and all peoples of the world. But when we again realize this morning that is a glory that is veiled, that requires the eyes of faith, it sets the tone for all that Christ will do. And what his whole life and whole ministry really is gonna show and be its theme. This is no ordinary king. And his glory is no ordinary glory as we often think about it. But that it is veiled. So that even as Jesus will later say, my hour of glory is the cross. His hour of suffering. That his throne is veiled, his glory is veiled. But that's where he pays for our sin. Where he breaks the power of death. Removes the curse upon all the earth. But again, unlike we are like the Magi, we will not see that unless we have the eyes of faith to realize who he is and what God is doing through him. Unless we can see what the birth of Christ is about, that a child can be the Son of God and the Savior of the world. That the child, the Son born of Mary, can be King of all creation. And finally, there's one more contrast that we find in the story. And it's the same contrast that we touched on and looked at in Numbers 24 on Sunday. It's the power and plan of God contrasted with the scheming and conspiring of kings against God's anointed one. Because much like in Numbers 24, where Balak seeks to use Balaam to oppose God and his anointed one. Here's another story of an ungodly king wanting to use wise men from the east to prevent God from raising up his anointed one. Here it's Herod, who secretly gives that false assurance to the wise men of you go and check it out and then report back to me that I may worship him. Just as so many years ago, God again frustrates the plans of the kings. He warns the wise men in a dream and they return to the country by another route. They do not play into the hand of Herod, but serve as a reminder that God's purpose stands even in the face of Herod's paranoid scheming. But it's this contrast that reminds us how we tend to see stars. You can go outside this morning and you can look up to the sky and you may know stars are shining, but you're not going to see them. We see the stars when it's dark out. And what this passage reminds us is not just dark out because Herod is a bad king or that he's paranoid. It's not just dark out because the Jews weren't quite in the know about what was going on. It's dark because of what we reflected on repeatedly this morning. It was dark because our Savior was born to save us from our sin. What is remarkable and what we may remember and celebrate and rejoice over this morning is not just a remarkable birth, an amazing miracle, but its purpose. That God sent His Son to save us from our sins. To be that light that would shine in darkness. And that makes it His glory shine all the greater. And this is why the remarkable and the ordinary of the birth of our Savior grants us joy and hope and leads to worship. For anyone who knows their sin, knows its power over us, knows its stickiness to us, its terribleness, its condemnation, well, then also know that there's no one who could save us except for the Son of God Himself. And to know at the same time that unless God would come to us, become like us, we would not come to Him, nor could He take our place to pay for our sins. For that reason, when the star that the Magi followed brought them to Bethlehem, to the child and to his mother, they were overjoyed. Because they saw the remarkable. So in that ordinary. And they worshipped and they presented Him with their treasures. It reminds us this morning that there's only one fitting response when we behold the amazing acts of our God with wonder and amazement. And it is to believe. To believe this incredible, remarkable glory and the staggering humility of God's incarnation. And to rejoice. Rejoice in His humility. Worship the glory of our King. And believe that the Son of God was born to be the King that would save us from our sin. Amen.